Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Together today, we rehearse that truth as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear this from God's word from Psalm 54. Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Would you stand with us as we sing of the great faithfulness of our God? Sing, great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of
to turn our gaze upon this faithful God. And when we look at God, we see his faithfulness, we see his holiness. We're reminded of our brokenness. We're reminded of our sinfulness. But the good news we rehearse every week is that Jesus Christ has come to make us right with God, to cleanse us from all of our sins. Hear this from Hebrews chapter 10. Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have confidence before God because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's sing of that power now. Would you be free?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be free?
Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you do service?
Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Sing this chorus with us. Sing, oh precious. And oh precious is the foe that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing that again, sing, oh precious. Unites us with God, and He unites us with one another as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's take a moment now and greet those around us. Be seated. It's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy to get together this morning with brothers and sisters. So before we move on in our service, I just want to take a moment to reflect on the goodness. We're brothers and sisters. We have a family. That look around this room. The people you just shook hands. Go ahead, look around. It's okay. Look at that person right there. This is our family that God has gifted to you. These are the people when a crisis comes, when you're in the hospital, these are the people who will be praying for you. When someone passes away in your family, these are the people bringing you casseroles and letting you know, hey, we're praying for y'all, let us know. This is a gift from God, and I hope that we never take that for granted. Now, as we give together as a family at a time of worship through our giving, let's take a moment to pray and thank God for the ways that He's blessed us in other ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a church family, the way you provide people who love us, encourage us, pray for us, hold us accountable, share your word. We get to sing together and encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thank you. Lord, thank you for all of your other gifts you've given us, our financial gifts, our possessions. Lord, they're from you. You're a good Father. You only give us good gifts. Lord, as we give back now, you don't need our money. You have it all, Lord. But we give as an act of worship. We declare, because you've washed us clean, we give you everything out of a worship. Lord, would you take these tithes? Would you take these offerings? It'll hurt some of us to give this morning, but we give in faith and we pray, Lord, take this because we want your kingdom to grow. We want others to know the power of the blood of Jesus. We pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing What Gift of Grace.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is solely bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed.
To this I hold,
for this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Christ in me,
yet not I, but Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would speak. Your word is alive and living. It shows us who you are. Lord, you lay out who we are as you speak. Lord, would you speak through your messenger? In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm not sure if it's because he thinks I'm just a long-winded preacher or what, but getting the pulpit at this hour means I've got 45 minutes. Ha! I'm telling you, as you're turning to Exodus chapter 15, for those of you who might be new to the Scriptures, it's the second book in the Bible, and then just keep going 15 chapters in. But I always preach my... whatever I'm going to be preaching that Sunday, I always preach it to myself throughout the week so that you're my second audience, if you will. But rarely have I had to preach to myself so sternly as I have this morning. So I hope that this morning you can handle my mutterings to myself. Because there's been no more timely application of this sermon to my life as it is today. And I'm excited about what God is doing in our church and around us. I'm reminded of a college and professor in college who used to hand me exams to the class. And he would quote, while he was handing it out, he'd say, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," you know, as he gave it to me. And most of us think of tests that way, don't we? We think of tests as evil. Most of us don't go into an exam with an excitement to learn. Most of us, there's a bit of a cringing inside, a fear of failure. Perhaps we're scared of some exposure to something that we don't know or haven't studied. So it comes as no surprise that when we read in the Bible that God tests his children, our natural response is, well, shall we say, less than positive. And the reason is this is because if our earthly professors, who only really know their field of study, if they can reveal stuff in us that we don't know and bring about, therefore, fear in us as we face an exam, surely, the holy God, who knows everything about us, can elicit a great fear from us because he's going to be pulling back the curtain on stuff that's in us that we just really don't want to know, or we really don't want to face, or we really don't want to be revealed. But I would remind us, even as we turn to Exodus, I would remind us of the passage in Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 that says, talking about our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, talking about our heavenly Father, he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share his holiness. You see, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. See, the Bible's honest about the discipline. The Bible's honest about the test. It's not fun. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, God says that his testing of our lives, whatever that might be, is always guided by his love for us. And he specifically designs each test that he gives for each one of us. It's not like an earthly professor who hands out just one exam for everybody. He designs every exam for every one of us for where we are in our life with our personality and our giftings. And he does this for the express purpose of eliminating the bad fruit of unrighteousness and calling forth the peaceful fruit of his righteousness. That's his motive. That's his intent. Our spiritual holiness. And so when we shrink from his testing, when we withdraw in fear, when we resist his exam, this is what we're saying. You ready? What we're saying to our Heavenly Father is that there is something in our lives that is hurting us and holding us back, and we would rather have that than him. Well, let me say it another way. As our good Heavenly Father, he loves us so much that he wants what is best for us. And therefore, when he sees something in our lives that is hurting us or holding us back, he designs a test to expose that to ourselves so that we can get it out, so that we can get it out of the way and mature us into his likeness and experience true joy. That's his design. And when we resist, we're saying, I like my design. Now, I know I'm jumping in deep and quickly. I should come up here with a nice humorous story and all that sort of stuff. But I want you to understand this and follow me here. This reality of God's testing is true for the individual believer and follower of Christ, but it is also true of his individual churches. You see, God not only leads believers into situations to deepen their individual faith and holiness, but he leads churches the same way. If we as a church profess to the Lord, oh, we love you, Father, and we want to live for you, we want to be an agent of impact for your glory in Henderson and the state of Kentucky and the communities around the world, use us, oh God. And then he says, really? Well, and I'm going to put you in a position of testing. I'm going to reveal whether you're serious or not. Or I'm going to stretch your faith as a church body to help you to be dependent upon me and to gain more glory for myself. He does that for the individual, but he also does it for a church. So in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says that all that happened with Israel was laid out as an example for us. So a month ago, about 4 weeks ago, I preached from Exodus 11 all the way through 15, five chapters. And some of you were absolutely complimentary about how I did that in 30 minutes. I was going to probably take me 40 minutes to do five verses. But in preaching this, I called us to realize how God has redeemed us and brought us to himself, and he set us free to serve him for his glory and his victory. And we explored that victory that was in Exodus and applied it to ourselves. And I said, let's be a people who stand at the edge of the sea with the Egyptians behind us, the sea in front of us. Let's be a people that hear those words of Moses ringing in our ear when he said, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. And I preached that with all my heart and meant it with all my heart. And many of you came up to me afterwards and said, we're with you. Let's do this. Let's be that kind of a church and that kind of a people. And when we do that, the natural expectation is to come to the edge of the cliff and to see Charlton Heston as Moses and just, and the sea to part and us to walk right through it and then just keep on going to Canaan and knocking out the Canaanites and the Jacobites and the parasites and everything else that is in the land, you know. But where I didn't get to in my sermon was this beautiful little section of verses at the very end of chapter 15. And God has wonderfully reminded me of its vital importance in this journey of faith. So I bring it to you today with the earnest prayer that you will understand more of how God works not only in our individuals' lives, but in our church's life as well. Verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, And there he tested them. And he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. If we're going to look at God's test, we really need to understand the timing. And if you remember the context, what I've already kind of referred to, the people of Israel had witnessed God's defeat of all the gods of Egypt through the affliction of the plagues. They had witnessed God's defeat of all the armies of Egypt through the drowning in the Red Sea. They had danced, they had sang the song of victory with Moses that Miriam had written. They celebrated with all their hearts, and surely, surely, their hearts at that moment were earnest and full of praise and expectation of all that God was going to do. And what was God going to do? What did he do? He immediately tests them. So let's look at the test itself this morning. And I want you to see, first of all, how God chooses the setting. The timing of the test is so often to be right after a season of great victories. All right? The timing of the test is always right after a series of great victories. But I want you to see the test itself this morning, because he chooses the setting of the test. And the setting of the test specifically for the children of Israel was to take them into the wilderness. And if you've ever been in the wilderness where you're not familiar, you know, a really strange place of total wilderness, you realize, you remember the feeling, there's no landmarks, there's nothing you're familiar with. Unless you're out in the woods where Jim Bryan's already been and he's tacked those pretty little diamonds and colors to say, this is the path, this is where you need to go, and you've got the thing, stay where the red diamonds are. You know, you don't have any of that. And you feel disoriented because it's not a place you've been before. And for them, they were away from all the comforts of civilization with roads and buildings and food and water there. They away from anything they had known before, because all of these people had been born in Egypt. And their grandparents had been born in Egypt, and grandparents had been born in Egypt. And they were away from anything they had previously trusted in. So the question I need to ask first of all to ourselves is, why would God do that? Why does God lead us into the wilderness right after victories? And it's because in the wilderness, and really frankly only in the wilderness, can we be awakened to our weaknesses that are covered up when we only stay in our comfort zones. When we are familiar with everything, we tamp down our spiritual senses. When we're in the wilderness, when we're only in our comfort zones, we're alerted to our distractions. The distractions come when we just are staying where we are. Oh, look at that, the river. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, look at the downtown. They're doing such a great job with it. Oh, look at my bank account. My check got deposited again. And so on and so on. We are familiar with these things, and that distracts us from looking. Oh, it's not there. Oh, it's not where it's supposed to be. And see, the wilderness alerts us to those things that keep us from just living life on a purely horizontal level. He makes us feel disoriented, and then he makes them feel like they're wandering. It says he led them into the wilderness for 3 days. We remember the pillar of fire and the cloud by night, and he's just leading them, and Moses is just leading them. But here's the deal. God knows where he's leading them, but they have no idea where they're going. God knows exactly what he's doing. But he doesn't give them any explanation. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night just keeps right on moving through the desert, and they have no idea where they're going and why they're there. So I have to pause once again and ask you, have you ever been in that situation before? Because if you have, you know exactly the feeling I'm talking about, and frankly, it can be exasperating, it can be frustrating, it can be maddening. And when it lasts long enough, a feeling of even hopelessness can begin to stir in your heart. And may I just say, as the bearer of good news this morning, if you haven't been there, you will. Because it is a familiar test that God designs individually for each one, but the theme is the same. The theme of God's test is to do this in order to produce this feeling in you so that you will turn your heart to Him. And when God does this, He not only chooses the timing and the setting, but He also chooses the severity of the test in your life. In verses 22 and 23, it makes it clear that they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, therefore, he made them feel a terrible thirst, because 3 days is about as long as you can go without water before you're just really, really, really hurting. This is a severe and tangible test that is physical in nature, and we dare not diminish this as we read so few of verses, because it's very serious and it's very demanding. But I want to point out something else. The Lord compounds or makes even more severe the test for them, because then what He does, He makes them feel disappointed in Him. Disappointment. Because what does He do? He leads them to water, but they can't drink it. It's bitter. You can just imagine, if you will, all these people going along, the puffs of dust going high up into the air, the sun beating down on them, they're hot, they're thirsty, they're tired, and then the murmur comes around throughout the crowd, hey, there's water, and the crowd presses forward towards it. It's an answer, but it's not an answer. And it comes across almost as a cruel joke. Once again, perhaps you can identify with this, because if you've ever thought that you found the answer to your deepest thirst, only to find out that it was salty water that you can't drink, you know how cruel that disappointment can be. In just these few verses, we peer into the Israelites' lives and a very serious testing. And again, it's tempting, with only 5 verses to describe it, it's tempting to just move on quickly to how this ends. But I promise you, if you were there, almost all of us, if we were there, almost all of us would feel that hot sun. We would feel that parched throat. We would absolutely hear that silence from God. We would experience that feeling of being lost, and then we would be staring into this big pool of undrinkable water, and I dare say that serious questions, perhaps even grumblings, would arise from deep within your soul. Now, if all we do is concentrate on the Israelites, we're missing a beautiful part of this passage, because I want you to see that this was a test for Moses as well. Moses is the one who's leading them. Moses is the one who's at the beginning of his leadership. And in the process, he's being tested too, because here he is, and he is finding out the failures of the people. He is realizing what kind of people he's dealing with. And that's what happens. They fail. And the people grumbled against Moses. They failed to remember all that God had miraculously done. They failed to believe in anything that God could do. They failed to wait on God to provide. They failed to trust in God's leader that He had placed before them. They began to grumble at Moses instead of following Moses. And they, most of all, failed to cry out to God for His relief, with a heart that truly believed, with a heart that was truly willing to wait and trust in His provision. Moses is leading this kind of people. Failures. In fact, isn't it ironic that the name that they gave to that pool of water was the same name that could have been applied to their hearts? Marah. Bitter. Their hearts were as spiritually undrinkable as the water that was before them. What the people needed was a miracle, a radical change of heart, a radical change of faith. That's the people around Moses. So will Moses then come to the level of his people? Will Moses be tested and be found wanting as well? Will Moses be like his people and say, "Yeah, God, what are you doing?" What this passage reveals is that this very same test reveals the people's failure, but reveals Moses' faith. Because when you look at verse 25 again, it says, "And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log." Instead of just grumbling back to them and arguing with them, he did remember Yahweh's correct character and power, and therefore he cried out to God. Moses did believe when he cried out to God. It wasn't a grumbling cry out to God, but a heart of belief in God to show himself. And then when God did show himself, he obeyed what God had him to do. Now, I want to remind you about Moses. The guy was a pretty insecure fellow when God found him in the wilderness, right? You remember all the excuses that he put up in front of God? You know, "God, I don't know. God, I'm out here. I stutter in my speech. I'm not very good." And then finally he goes, "God, could you send somebody else?" And then when he does finally go and he gets in front of the people and he throws down the rod and it turns to a snake and he, you know, does all those things, and yet Pharaoh hardens his heart. Remember the last question that he says to God? He says, "God, why did you even send me?" See, in his heart of hearts, Moses struggles with what it looks like in front of people. And to be a leader of God in this situation, how does God do it? I mean, surely God would give him this great command where Moses would look strong and decisive and all of these good things. But no, he says, "Hey, you see that log over there? Just throw that into the water." Moses, by faith, has to obey the Lord in something that really, really looks stupid. Pick up that dead. Just imagine that we're beside the Ohio River with all of its diesel and toxins and whatever else is going on in that place, and we're supposed to drink of that water, and you go, "I'm not drinking of that. I don't want to die today." And God says to Pastor Sam, "Hey, you see that piece of driftwood over there? Throw it into the river." You get what I'm saying. But Moses, by faith, in front of everybody, obeys the Lord. And by doing so, he experiences another victory of learning to live by faith in his own life. And it deepened his dependency on God for every need. It deepened his dependency upon the Lord to say, "I will follow you no matter what." And that's exactly the message that not only he needed, but he needed to pass on to Joshua. Because remember, in another few years here, Joshua's going to say, "Lord, how are we going to take that city?" And he says, "Let's just circle it and blow a couple of trumpets." And this brings up an important biblical truth. God does not test us with a design for failure, but for maturity. God does not test us with a design for failure, but for maturity. Because you see, no matter what happens with the test, it's for our maturity. If we fail the test, is for the very purpose of revealing to us the areas which we have not fully repented of, and therefore we need to change and to become more like him and repent from what we had been pursuing, what we had idolized, what had been big in our lives. We need to repent of that and follow him more clearly. But if, on the other hand, we pass the test like Moses did. The purpose of it is to drive the pilings further and further down into our hearts and faith so that when the real test comes, the real wind blows, we stand strong and say, yes, Lord, I have trusted you all these years. You have driven me down and deep. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And we read that this is what God has in mind. It's just like, boom, clear. Verses 25 and 26. He reveals the purposes of his tests. He says, he tested them saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. God reveals the purpose of his test is to deepen their allegiance, their love. He says, learn to diligently listen to me. Give ear to me. Do what is right. Obey what I command. Keep all my standards. He says, don't be loyal to the Egyptian gods. Be loyal to me. But don't do it just because I'm this big God that just has a big stick that just beats you every now and then. That's not who I am. I'm a God who wants you to love me. And he says to deepen their affections, not only their allegiance, but their affections. He says, learn to experience me. Learn to, I am the Lord, your healer. Yahweh Rapha. He says, when I am disciplining you, learn to stop turning against my discipline and instead turn to me. I love you, and I desire to be in a radically reciprocal, loving relationship with you, my people. You see, church family, the purpose of God's test is always to heal our hearts, because he's our healer. Our challenge is, will we submit to his course of treatment? We often pray in the hospital, Lord, I trust that doctor, but you're my great physician. I trust in you. But do we believe that in every area of our life? Because often his course of treatment is serious, because he radically needs to get that out of us, whatever that is. But I promise you, based on God's word, that he is doing this for our good. Because when you submit to it, that's when you experience the abundance of God's grace. We didn't get there, so let's read verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Couple of things here. God never tests us without also leading us further on. He threw the log in the water and they could have stayed there, but he leads them on to the next thing. This was, and frankly, this was the first test of many in the wilderness. There were times when he tested them with contentment. He says, I'll feed you with just enough manna for the day. He gave them a test so that they could learn self-control, because he says if you gather too much manna, it's going to turn into gather worms, and it's going to become foul, and it's going to infect your camp. He wanted them to learn to fear the Lord, so he designed a test where they would be in front of the Mount of Sinai, and the God would descend with the lightning and the thunder and the clouds and would just tremble the earth. He wanted them to learn to live holy lives, so he gave them very specific laws in Exodus about how they were to live and how they were to worship and how they were to do life as a new nation. And here's the problem. Man, yes, did they pass any test? No. I mean, I really don't. You can correct me in between services. They might. I don't know. I try and stay away from always and nevers, but I don't remember a test they really passed. Failures were their middle name. And by the way, That's a little scary in itself. Okay? Because God ended up just bypassing that generation because of their unbelief and just saying, y'all are just going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to take on with the next generation. So you can't just keep being a failure and be used of God. But that doesn't annul the enormity of God's grace, because even in their weaknesses, at this early stage in their faith journey, even in their weaknesses, this is what verse 27 teaches us, that God's abundant supply is never far away from all of us. From all of us. Now, scholars say, you know, that where they were at this Marah, this spring that they turned into, to where Elim is only 7 miles. Basically, a half day's journey. They couldn't see it. They couldn't smell it. They didn't know it because they didn't have a map. But only 7 miles away from their grumbling and bitterness, God had an abundant supply for them. Elim had water and food for all. Elim was a wonderful respite by which to camp for a while before God continued leading them on in their journey. God's abundant, wonderful grace and supply is never far away from the pool of Marah. It's not. Some years ago, Sherry had had a huge week with, she had her sisters in, and they had just done the sister thing and done shopping and eating and talking and staying up late and just having a big old time. And so she had gone to Kroger's to get some groceries. And at the time, our son was working at Kroger's as a checker and such. And so she saw him as a checker, and so she chose to go through his line. And they chatted, and later Haddon was saying he could tell that Mom was not just all there. She was just like on autopilot going through that and all. And so they finished up and got all of it. And that was also in the days, by the way, when, you had the line with the and then Haddon would throw it to the end and the guy would catch it and put it in a bag in a cart. They actually bagged it for you there, you know, so it did it at the end. But he had a cart and then he put the stuff in there. Well, Sherry says how much she loves her son and everything, and she pays and everything, and then she just takes off. And Haddon said later, he says, I looked at the bagger and I said, there goes my mom. She's pushing that empty buggy and she won't even realize it's empty until she gets all the way to the car. And so they stood there, the bagger with the grocery cart full, my son, and sure enough, she gets all the way to the car and she goes, oh, and she looks back and they go, hey! I never tell a story about my wife without her permission, just so you know. Yeah, amen. Oh, me. All right, so let me say it this way. God loves our church, and He loves every one of you in here. But when I say that in our culture, in our days, unfortunately, that's almost always interpreted to mean that He's just going to protect for us, protect us from every evil, and provide for us every convenience. He's going to give us victory over every Egyptian army, and He's going to always just part the sea like crazy. But the reality is, God knows our hearts. And He knows that if that's all He did for us, then we would become so distracted by the things of this world, by the building up of our comfort zones, that we would, spiritually speaking, push empty buggies all the way home to heaven, thinking they're full of groceries. He's got to wake us up. He's got to alert us to the fact of what we really need to be placing into our spiritual buggy. So what does He do? He leads us into various wildernesses. He places us in positions where we feel disoriented, where we feel empty, where we feel our need. And he says to us in that time, come to the cross, for I can turn your bitter water into drinkable satisfaction. I will throw my branch into your water and cause it to be something that satisfies. For you see, my power is perfected in your weakness. And then journey on with me to Elim with its abundant supply of grace, its healing, its restoration. Come and find rest for your soul and release the grumbling bitterness that is tugging at your heart. For I am Yahweh, your healer. Let's pray today. Perhaps you're here today and you're struggling in a wilderness that you may think is your own making. You may think maybe even that God's not being very nice, because you're really hurting. Perhaps you've been stumbling along in the desert for a long time. God says, come to me. Come to me. Yahweh Rapha. I may not have you for Elim yet, but I will teach you how to make this bitter water sweet. Perhaps you're just kind of going on along with your grocery cart and everything's going well. May I say, friend, that the Lord designs tests for every one of us in His time. And perhaps this morning what He's saying is, prepare your heart, for I want to do a new work in you. It's for your good, but it's going to hurt. Do not resist His hand in your life. Cry out to be like Moses and be ready and willing to not only hear, but obey. And finally, may I just ask you to pray even now for our church, that as we continue to pursue this next initiative and all the ministry goals that God has laid for us, may we be a people of faith. May we be a people who truly trust the Lord for His provision in His time. Dear Father, You have blessed me today beyond measure. I thank You for speaking to my heart. And I know that I'm not alone, for in this room, many people here are facing various trials. Many people here are struggling through a desert. I just pray that this morning, You have encouraged each heart to move forward. And then for others this morning, Father, who for whatever reason have found themselves grumbling, have found themselves murmuring, have found themselves just resisting, I pray that this day will be the moment of victory for them, where they find Elim and are able to experience Your abundant grace. So, Father, whatever the need is this day, we pray for your movement in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me and sing this song of commitment. If you would like to come to the altar and pray, if you would like to have me pray with you, I'm happy to do that. But whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, if it's just to stay in the pew and sing, obviously that's what we normally do, and that's great. We do just want to invite you to do whatever God has laid for you this day.
Sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first knew.
My chains are gone,
my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
The Lord has promised.
The has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
My chains are gone. My chains are
gone. I've been set.
My chains are gone,
my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever.
As you go this morning, just a few reminders. Our Sunday school hour for adults will meet in here, so stay in here or use the restroom, come back in here.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org. And then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.